Well, good morning, church. Thank you so much for tuning in with us today. Before we go any further, let's pray. King Jesus, thank you so much that we have this opportunity to gather digitally. Thank you so much that your kingdom is still advancing and that the depth and the breadth of your glory, of your government, and your peace, God, are without end. We thank you that we get to be a part of the advance of this beautiful kingdom and this beautiful culture that you create. So we thank you for it, God. We thank you that we get to have hope in the midst of crisis and in the midst of hard things, and that that hope is unshakable as it's rooted in love. So we bless you in that, Jesus. We thank you for today. It's in your name we cry out and we pray, O Lord. Amen. There's a profound difference between vested authority and exercised authority. And that's really what we're here to talk about today, at least for this morning, the profound difference and the walking out of authority vested versus exercised. Like, if anybody's been at a wedding in the last bajillion years, you've probably heard that phrase get thrown around: by the authority vested in me, by blah, 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 I now pronounce you whatever it is you are. In other words, by the power, by the authority that's been vested, literally placed on me, like a robe, literally put on me, by the authority that I have, I act and I do something. By the authority that I have, I act and I do something. There's a difference between having authority and doing something with the authority that you have. I hope that makes sense. If it does, type amen, or just shout really loud in your house yet again. Like, we get to walk out this process of not just having, not just being vested in authority from heaven, but actually exercising, activating, using that authority. And to do that, I believe there's a level of understanding that we need to step into as far as how this whole system that we're a part of works. About how this whole system that we get to be a part of works. And by system, I mean the tiers of the heavens, the first heaven, the one that we live and move and touch things in and wash our hands, I guess, in. First heaven, the concrete realm that we're in. The second heaven, the realm of angels and demons and that sort of superior, in a sense, spiritual realm, but still inferior to the third heaven being the highest heaven, the realm of God, the place where his throne is seated, enduring, lasting forever and ever and ever. So this is the system that we take part in. And I think really, really often we believe the lie that says that our authority is rooted in the first heaven. It's not. It's not. And you'll try to put things out of order in your spiritual life if you're speaking to a shift in the first heaven in this material realm that has not had the foundation work laid in the second and third heavens to see that thing manifest. I know I've confused everybody. That's okay. I get to be confused a lot too as I work toward understanding the weird stuff that I get to talk about here at Elevation. No one would argue with the fact that God shifts things in the heavenlies and that causes an impact here. That in a very real way, the first heaven is a shadow of the things that are happening in the realm of God. God decrees, angels go out and carry out the decree, prophetic voices hear the decree going out and they respond, and that shifting happening is what births the move in the first heaven here. We often put those things out of order in a bizarre kind of a way, and then we wonder why our prayer isn't effective. We wonder if we have authority in general. We wonder if this whole thing is real or not, because we have a misunderstanding of the way that our authority actually works. Probably Bible time. Should we read some scripture? So this passage that I'm going to read today, we're going to start in Matthew 12, 22, and we will go through 29. This first passage, we're actually hearkening back to a message I preached a couple of Wednesdays ago, talking about hardness of heart and heart posture. So if you get a chance, go back in the archives and check that message out. Some of this is going to dovetail together there. Matthew 12:22 says, "Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus, and he healed him so that the mute man spoke and saw. All the crowds were amazed and were saying, 'This man cannot be the son of David, can he?' But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, 'This man casts out demons only by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons.' And knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, 'Any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? If I, by Beelzebub, cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? For this reason, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man? Then he will plunder his house." At this point in Scripture, it's kind of like Jesus is having the worst day ever. And like if we read in context the things that have happened to Jesus already today, I mean, it's not crucifixion, let's not go that far, but already today, Jesus and his disciples are walking through a field, rolling wheat in their hands and eating the kernels, and they get called out for violating the Sabbath. So Jesus goes into the synagogue to teach, and in the synagogue, he gets called out for healing a man that has a withered hand. So he's already faced two accusations of being like outside of the law, and we clear that up in that message from a couple of Wednesdays ago. Go watch it. You will super enjoy it, I promise you. Jesus leaves there, people follow him, and he's still teaching and still doing miracles yet on this exact same stinking day, and they bring a man who's demon-possessed, and the fruit in the natural of the demon possession in the spiritual is that he's mute and deaf. So Jesus casts out the demon, heals the guy, the spiritual realm shifts, which bears instant fruit in the natural realm. The second heaven shift causes a first heaven shift. I need you to see that. And the people that are gathered there, it's finally starting to click. They've heard his response. They've heard his response. They've heard his response. It's finally starting to click. And they start asking, "Guys, is this the Messiah? Could this be that we're standing in front of the Messiah?" And at this point, I have to imagine Jesus is close to having enough. At this point, I have to assume we have Jesus going, "Okay, so my disciples and I are eating wheat berries in a field and I get yelled at. And then I heal someone and I get yelled at. And now I cast out a demon and I'm still getting yelled at." And you see the Pharisees, they go from, they're gonna appeal to the law for the heads of wheat, then they're so hard-hearted, they're not even going to say anything when it comes to the man with the withered hand. Like, their hard-heartedness causes them to be quiet. And now it's like the Pharisees can't hold back anymore, and they say this ridiculously stupid thing to Jesus. They go, "Well, it's just because he's in league with the devil that he's casting out the devil. It's through the power of Satan that he's casting out Satan." And his response is like incredible. His response is incredible. Jesus goes, "A kingdom divided against itself can't stand. Why would the devil cast out the devil? How could this possibly make sense? The devil doesn't cast out the devil." And then he throws a jab in that we talked about a couple weeks ago. Yet again, if I'm casting out the devil with the devil, how are your sons doing it? Remember, the Pharisees are the charismatics of their day. Their sons are well-known deliverance ministers. This is like a thing that their sons are up to. We see this reality played out when Jesus throws this spike at them. "Then who do your sons cast out demons by?" And he goes, "If I'm casting out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Like he just throws this reality out there. The only way to really do this is by the Spirit of God. And if I'm doing that, you've seen the kingdom made manifest before you. And here's where we get to this authority piece, this really big point. Jesus says, you can't just walk in a strong man's house and take his stuff. You bind the strong man up first. You deal with the strong man. You deal with the superior spiritual reality before you see the plundering of the strong man's goods happen. So he's tearing down this crazy idea that they brought up, that somehow by the authority given Jesus from the devil, he's casting out demons. But the point that he makes here is so incredibly good and so incredibly misunderstood by the church. Because he's saying the fruit that we're seeing born in the physical is birthed in the spiritual. Let me say that again. To plunder the strong man's goods, to plunder the strong man's house, to see the spiritual reality shift in the binding of the strong man, that's the thing that releases the physical fruit that we're after. This is where your authority lies to its greatest capacity. And this isn't a lesser thing, this is actually a greater thing. This isn't a lesser thing, this is actually a greater thing. You have authority over the things of the second heaven, over the things of the spirit realm that bear fruit and have impact in the first heaven. We cannot get that thing out of order, or we will end up looking like the seven sons of Sceva, referenced in a different portion of scripture, that says that they go in to do deliverance, they go in to deal with a demon, and they have no relationship with Jesus. They've heard of Jesus, and they know about Paul, and they're trying to carry that as if they're putting on this false authority thing and speaking out of the first heaven into the second heaven rather than having real authority over the second heaven. And the story here is hilarious because these guys go to this demon-possessed dude and they say, in the name of Jesus, and in case you didn't know which one we're talking about, the Jesus that Paul preaches of, come out. And the demon responds with, I know Paul and I know Jesus, but who are you? And the scripture says this one demon-possessed guy gives them such a beating that they all leave bleeding and naked. I've been beaten up before. I've never been beaten naked before. So something goes down. Just a random side note for y'all. So we see this reality in the spirit realm. The strong man is bound. In the physical realm, then, we can actually see that plundering take place that we're after. So why does this matter? This matters because your weapons are not flesh and blood. This matters because what we tend to do is be market analyzers instead of fruit checkers. We tend to be market analyzers instead of fruit checkers. We tend to try to keep our eye on everything around us, and we want second by second, minute by minute updates about how things are doing, about how the people that we're invested in are doing, about their behavior, and we want to draw conclusions as fast as we possibly can, and we call it discernment. We want to draw these rapid conclusions about the things that are going on in the depths of the heart and the soul of people because we've gotten way more interested in the results in the first heaven than we've become in the shifting in the second and third heaven. Jesus actually speaks to this in the very next chunk of scripture that I'm going to read today. This is Matthew 12, 33 we'll start with, and we'll go through 35. It says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. Jesus calls out the Pharisees in this moment after they've been constantly berating him this day, constantly showing him that they believe that the law is more important than people, constantly showing Jesus that they are willing to step over the suffering of others to feel self-righteous and self-vindicated. Jesus has seen the fruit of their heart over and over again, and he makes this assessment. You guys are evil in the depths of your heart, and now you're trying to pretend that you're the good ones? I'm not saying at all that our job is to pass judgment this way. I think this is a special place that Jesus sits in that I sure as heck don't want the burden of sitting in. Right? Judge not, lest you yourself be judged to the same accord. Like there's something about having our heart posture set on the goodness of people, being discerning, yes, but not deciding things for them that God alone gets to decide. But there's also a reality that says most fruit doesn't get born overnight. You know how long it takes a fig tree to bear fruit? It's obviously a rhetorical question because I'm kind of almost alone in the room, but your average fig tree takes 2 to 6 years. It's kind of a range. Healthy tree has grown up and it's taking 2 to 6 years. So you can't be sure that that tree is not going to bear any fruit really until the 7th year of its growth. To use an American example, an apple tree could take a decade. Apple tree could take a decade before you know whether you should actually be thinking about cutting it down or changing your soil components or doing something in the shifting of that tree. But it's our grace and we want it now. We want to see instantaneous fruit when the system has never worked this way. When the system has never worked this way. Well, check the fruit of their life. They got saved like 2 weeks ago. They're babies. They don't have any fruit. They're learning to chew. They're babies. They don't have any fruit. I see bad things. You see leftovers of the dead thing. You're still smelling the corpse that we're helping them in the spirit get rid of that old man that was killed when they chose Jesus. They're going to smell for a little while until that old man is taken away. You're not fruit checking. You're being suspicious. If we really understood the shifting in the second and third heaven that we got to partner and co-labor with God in, and the impact that it has on the first heaven, we would be a praying church. If we really understood it, we would be a praying church. If we really understood it, I'll say it one more time, we would be a praying church. Because the authority that you have, you are vested in, you are literally clothed in the authority of Jesus, that authority is more about the binding of the strong man than it is about the plundering of his goods. The plundering of his goods is a fruit of him being bound. I'm not saying that the devil has authority. I'm not trying to go to that place at all. I'm saying that your call is to pray and press into the spiritual reality and see that shift so that we can step into the fruit of it in the physical reality. It is not to try to sneak in like a ninja and steal things before you've laid a foundation through what can sometimes be a little bit of work in the spirit realm. You ever pray about something and then you feel a lot of peace, and then 2 weeks later you pray about it again because you don't feel the peace about it anymore, and you just go through that cycle for 6 months of, okay, I felt really great 2 days ago, now I don't feel peace about it, but I prayed already. And that was a question I used to get from people a lot, like, well, how often do you pray? How many times do you pray? What does it look like to walk out this reality? You pray until there's peace and you repeat the cycle till it breaks. Because it can take 6 years for that tree to actually bear fruit. So maybe the call on you is a call of long suffering to keep praying and keep pressing and keep blessing and keep releasing your anointing, to keep walking in your call as this tree gains enough juice to actually put out the fruit that you want to see. What if the foundation that you're laying is the binding of the strong man that your kids are going to step into the reality of? Because if you're not okay with that, you have not caught the revelation yet that the second and third heaven are way more valuable and important than the first one. I think a lot of the mistake that we make in prayer today is that we are interested in instant results and we're discouraged and we don't see them and we want to cut the tree down because we don't think it's going to bear any fruit and we haven't waited 6 years. I love you. I do. I love you. While Kelly and Ren were in Israel last year, I found myself unable to make great choices. I ate bacon every day, most of the time for two meals because it was there. And I like bacon. And I like coffee. So I instantly became a bachelor in my living. Now, I'm not talking moral failure, but not having Callie there as my anchor to keep me from doing stupid stuff makes me do stupid stuff. So I had an MRI or a CAT scan on one of my knees scheduled, and I'm literally in my living room. I've got 2 hours until I have to leave. I have somebody that's already come over. It's Justin Wattier. He's going to drive me to my test and bring me back. And I decided to go on the Facebook Marketplace, because I'm a genius, and I see somebody's given away some shrubs that they just pulled out of their front yard. And I like to do bonsai, and sometimes I'm not super bright. So I was like, dude, we should go get these quick before my meeting tonight. Yeah, before I have to go to the hospital for my appointment, we should run over to De Pere with the truck and get these gigantic boxwoods. So we jumped in the truck and we drove in the driving rain all the way to De Pere, and we got these trees that the person told me were like 3 feet across and like 4 feet high, that ended up being 5 feet across and 9 feet tall, that they'd yanked out with a chain and they'd been laying in the yard for 24 hours. So by all estimations, they're dead. And I'm like, well, it's free. We'll take them. So I loaded these, like me and Justin, load these giant things in the back of the truck, roar back to my house, cut them down with a sawzall, like get them nailed in soil, run in the house, change, clean up, we go to my appointment. And I'm watching these things for a year going, I'm such an idiot. I wasted all this time and all this energy, and they both like had like 10 new leaves. It came out of them, I'm like, they're gonna die. I can't believe I did this. What a stupid thing. A couple of days ago, I was doing some work around the house and honestly feeling a little burned out and like, God, I just need something. And I heard God say, you should put one of those trees you collected last year in a box so it grows more flat. You know, we can get in. I'm not going to explain the details of the weird stuff that I do. But I got my tote, dragged it into the garage that had this massive tree even cut down. It's stinking huge. Looks like it's not doing anything up top. And I broke the box apart. And when I started going into the soil, the box was full of roots. Like this tree that put out 10 little leaves that I couldn't see anything in this realm that was visible to me. In the realm below the soil that was not visible to me, it had filled the box completely with roots. All of its strength had gone to building for the growth that it's going to put on this year. And it would have been super easy. It would have been super easy for me to go, these aren't bearing any fruit. There's nothing happening. They look worse than they did last year. I'm just going to throw them out. It would have been so terribly easy for me to do that. But it's what we do all the time. We get so burned out in our focus in the first heaven that we give up on the work of binding the strong man. We give up on the work of having an impact in the spirit realm so that we never actually get to see it manifest in the physical. we never actually see it get to be manifest in the physical. So I guess this is the clarion call for today. But we need so badly to be willing to be a people of prayer and to be a people that use this authority that we've been vested with to do the work of shifting the heavenlies, shifting the second heaven, seeing what God is doing in the third heaven and bringing it made manifest into the second so that the first can bear the fruit of plundering darkness. We need to get back to this. And then there's one more point that I wanted to make in this, and I'm going to close with this. There's a passage in this scripture that I feel like disempowers the authority from the body, and I just want to explain it maybe better than you've heard it explained before. So I'm going to read it, and then we're going to talk about it, and then we're going to do communion, and we're going to close. Fair? If not, you can just go do something else on Facebook or something. So later on in chapter 12, I'm going to start with 41. That's like Jesus is addressing these guys that have been ragging him all day, and now they're demanding a sign. Like they're saying, prove it. Like prove the stuff that you've said. And Jesus says, the men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Noah, and behold, something greater than Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Now, when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came, and when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. This is the way it will also be with this evil generation. I have heard this passage preached to death, and it's preached in this way. It's make sure that you have authority. When you are dealing with the enemy, when you're dealing with this second heaven realm stuff, make sure you have authority, because if you don't have permission from a person that's dealing with a demon to deal with the demon, then the demon might leave, but when it does, it's gonna go bop around Vegas or somewhere arid, you know, gonna go on a desert vacation, and then when it gets tired of that, it's gonna go come back and find that person swept their soul or something. And then it's going to be like, this is a great place. I'm going to go get a bunch of buddies, and we're going to come back and throw a party. And the reasoning that I've heard people literally say is you're better off not casting that spirit out at all, because if you cast it out in the end, it's going to be worse for that person in the first place, unless you can force them into praying a prayer so that they become a Christian, and then maybe they'll be okay. I just want to dispel this a little bit. Jesus is speaking in a parable to the people that are standing in front of him. Sometimes we forget that. Like sometimes we forget that there's actually an audience gathered in front of him. And this chunk of scripture, it's not like Jesus has a brain fart and starts talking about something unrelated to everything else that he's already talked about. He doesn't do that. Jesus did not randomly space out into the heavens and then just speak some words at the crowd in front of him. So we need to read scripture in context. This is Jesus on this terrible hard day where he's been confronted about everything that he does because the religious leaders are more concerned about the law than they are the blessing that can be brought to people. And this Jesus in this moment has these people that have ragged him all day and now they're demanding a sign. And Jesus goes, listen, guys, The people of Nineveh repented when they heard Jonah, and I'm God standing in front of you, and you won't repent. When the queen of the south came to Solomon, she recognized the wisdom that was on Solomon, and that's why she made her journey. She is closer to the reality of the kingdom than you are, because you're standing in front of wisdom greater than Solomon. And then he tells this story. He goes, it's like a demon that leaves a person goes to the arid place, goes to the place of desolation, and then comes back and finds the whole place swept and in order, and goes and gets seven of its buddies and leaves that person worse off than they were to start with. That's this evil, wicked generation. Jesus is talking about the spiritual state of the first century Pharisee. He's going, you guys have been in a cycle. You've been in a 1,000-year cycle of messing up and getting free and then getting it straight for a little while and then getting worse and then messing up and then getting free and then getting straight for a little while and then getting even worse. And he's speaking, this is the culmination of the history of the Jewish people from Moses through right now, as you guys have gotten so hard-hearted, so hard-headed, so blind to the fact that your king, your Messiah, your God is standing right in front of you, that it's like that demon brought seven of its buddies in. And even though you were free for a season over and over and over again, right now you're as wicked as you possibly could be. And we see it culminate in the crucifixion. We see it culminate in a people that are so hard-hearted, so spiritually blind and deaf that they can't even see that God's in front of them, and they kill him. This is not a passage that's saying, well, you got to be careful about casting out demons. Can you imagine if our medical profession acted this way? I mean, you got cancer, but you could get worse cancer if we get rid of it. So we're just going to hold off because, I mean, maybe you'd fire your doctor and burn the building to the ground. Maybe not the second part. I'm not advocating anything weird violence-wise, but it's just that reality. We would think that's crazy, but somehow we allow our authority in Christ to be muzzled by weird theology. So what's the answer? The answer is that you need to step into the fullness of the revelation that the authority that was put on Jesus has been put on you. That the authority of Jesus is the thing that you are clothed in. And that you get the honor, the privilege, and the call on your life is into your sphere of influence to exercise that vested authority, to bind the strong man, to cause a mighty shift in the second heaven, influenced and controlled, commanded by the third, that releases fruit and the taking possession of the first heaven. And there's no demon that gets to say otherwise. There's no question of authority that gets to say otherwise. There's no question of authority that gets to say otherwise. But do not fall into the trap that says you're to be a market watcher, market analyst, instead of a fruit checker. If you fall into that trap, you will start to think that your prayers don't matter. You will start to find other ways to bring about kingdom advancement. You will birth Ishmaels. Because secretly, deep down somewhere, you've begun to believe the lie that says the things that we see in this first heaven realm are superior to what's going on in the second and the third. And this is just a random prophetic word for somebody that doesn't have anything to do with what we're talking about today, maybe a little bit, but the areas in your life that you find it really hard to show grace are the areas in your life that are under the influence of the enemy. The areas of your life that you're having a hard time showing grace are the areas where there's a lie planted by the enemy that have influence. And you might be hiding those areas by saying, well, I'm just this way, or it just really bothers me when, or I just have this thing about it. I promise you there's a lie about your value tied to that, and if that's you, I'm challenging you today to use that authority that you've been given to begin the process of praying in and binding that strong man so that you can see the fruit manifest before you. So my call to you is in this season, do not get so pulled into the hype of what's happening around you that you forget that you get to push and pull and bind and bless and draw a shift in the heavenlies that will have an impact right here in front of us. And I want to challenge you to that, to allow your lens to be shifted, to allow your thinking to change, to allow yourself to go to that place where maybe again, or maybe for the first time, you really step into that truth that your prayer is mighty and effective, that your words become spirit and life the same way that Jesus' words were spirit and life, and that they do something when they're released. So thank you so much for tuning in. I really hope that shifted something in your thinking and in your heart, and that we get to see more fully together what it looks like to be free and walking in vested authority and exercising that vested authority. Amen. Pastor Ryan, would you join me for communion? I'll do the bread, you can do the wine. How does that sound? We were making it a point when we gathered together to take communion digitally, so that if you're at home, we just invite you to use whatever elements you have to join together. There's a oneness that's manifest in this celebration of his sacrifice that gets to join us through more than just the digital sphere. It's literally, there's a binding and a bond that happens together. The scripture says that there's one bread as we are one. So it's just really significant. So as we take the bread together, we celebrate this God that chose suffering, and that chose it as in not a victim to it, but freely chose to have his body broken for the benefit of his children, for the benefit of us. Like, took on the worst trauma, took on the worst things that we could dish out, because in some supernatural, mystical way, there's healing for us in it. So we thank you, Jesus. We thank you that your body was broken, and that in some way there's healing in it. And we take this in remembrance of you, but in hope for the healing that you're pouring out in the earth.
It's a good word right there. Therefore, there is now no condemnation in Christ. When you're in Christ, so are your circumstances. And that includes your mistakes. The church is being delivered globally from sin consciousness. Sin was dealt with at the cross 2,000 years ago, but I want you to envision a world that sees themselves righteous, holy, and pure in Jesus. And the more we do that, the more conscious of the Holy Spirit in us than the sin that tries to attack us that was dealt with, the more we're aware of who he is within us, sin is no longer a master. I dream of a day where we come to church, we're coming prepared to manifest who he is and what he says, rather than listening to the shortcomings of who we aren't. That can't be the lead story for us to advance his vision. Jesus defeating sin at the cross, his shed blood, that has to be the lead story. And when that becomes the lead story globally, Romans 8 will manifest, and the sons and daughters will rise to take their inheritance on earth as it is in heaven. I think that's good news. And so would you celebrate Jesus' finished work with me? Pastor Aaron, would you close us?
Certainly. So King Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the authority that you've entrusted us with. Thank you that we get to, in a very real way, be architects of culture and of the future through partnering with you and having an impact in the Spirit. So we bless you. We thank you, God. We thank you, God. It's in your name we pray. Amen.